Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
According to Paul's own word in 2 Thessalonians, he must have mentioned this matter in a general way to the believers in Thessalonica when he first passed through the city and established the church there. But by the time of his 2 letters to the church, about a year later, he had realized that there were many wrong concepts and rumors confusing the church on this matter. And so he gives them more instruction in the first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Actually, many of these same misconceptions plague the church today. We all can benefit from a re-examination of this chapter concerning the Lord's second coming and our being raptured to meet him. Bob Danker has joined us for this fellowship. Bob, good to have you back. And we're here at this juncture of the rapture and the second coming once again, and still an intriguing topic and one that's, it seems like it's full of so much speculation and misconception that we really have an obligation today to come back to the pure word on this matter, don't we?
We sure do, Chris. As you mentioned, Christians have been studying this matter of the rapture for many centuries, and a number of different thoughts have come forth from their study. But we're going to find that this portion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us a very clear and definite word concerning the time when the rapture will take place. In the first book, Paul mentions the matter of the rapture in chapter 4 in a rather general way. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we get a very clear and definite word concerning the time of the rapture and concerning things that must take place before the Lord's coming to the earth and the rapture of the believers to meet him in the air.
What we have here at the end of this week, both today and tomorrow's programs, will be devoted to the general topic. Specifically today, we will talk about 3 common schools of thought or teaching concerning the rapture, and look at these portions that you just referred to, Bob, that give us some definite clues as to the time and some events that must take place first. Tomorrow's program will take us back into the Old Testament, one of the prophetical passages touching the matter of the end times, and that is in Daniel chapter 9, dealing with a thing called the 70 weeks of Daniel. You'll hear Witness Lee refer to that a couple of times today in passing. We're not going to really dive into it until tomorrow's program, but Bob, Lord willing, like to have you back for that one as well.
I'd be happy to come back, Chris.
So just for those who have no idea what we're talking about when we say the 70 weeks, Bob, because Witness Lee will refer to it, give us just a real quick bird's eye view.
Well, Chris, in Daniel 9, as you mentioned, Daniel earnestly prayed for God's people, Israel, who were at that time in captivity. And God answered him by giving him a vision of the 70 weeks. And this is a tremendous prophecy. It covers the time from the issue of the decree to rebuild the temple after the Babylonian captivity and the children of Israel who returned. There was a decree issued to rebuild the temple. Beginning at that time, 70 weeks would be completed to finish the destiny of God's people, Israel. And these 70 weeks are divided into 3 sections. The first 7 weeks, which equal actually 49 years. 1 week is 7 years.
Yeah, these are weeks of years, not weeks of days.
Years, not weeks of days. So 49 years were needed to complete the rebuilding of the temple after the return from the Babylonian captivity. Then 62 weeks, or 434 years, were needed to bring forth Christ in his incarnation and finally to cut off the Messiah, or to crucify Christ. So from the time of the rebuilding of the temple to the crucifixion of Christ was a period of 434 years, or 62 weeks. And then that equals 69 weeks, right? 7 weeks plus 62 weeks is 69 weeks. But the 70th week, or the last 7 years, is the final period of time before the end of this age. And that week has not yet come. We're still waiting for the 70th week. And between the 69th week and the 70th week, there's a long gap, which is nearly the entire 2,000 years of the New Testament age.
So that is typically called the church age or the age of grace, in which we are still in today. We do not know how much longer this era continues until this 70th final week begins. But this 70th week is all associated with the events of the end of this age, the Lord's coming, the rapture, Armageddon, all these things fall in this time slot. So these matters do go together. And as I say, we'll just hear this referred to today. We'll get into it in more depth tomorrow. So we hope you'll be with us for both of these programs. And now, let's go ahead and look at these verses in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is trying to clear up the misconceptions that had cropped up in the church in Thessalonica. I'll read some of these right now, then we'll come back to them. There's 12 verses in this passage, if you'd like to get it out yourself so you can follow along today. Beginning right at verse 1, he says, "Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," a reference there to the rapture, "that you be not quickly shaken in mind nor alarmed, neither by a spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as if by us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God." I think we'll hold it right there, Bob, but clear reference here that before this can happen, these important things have to first take place.
Exactly.
All right, let's join Witness Lee, and then we'll be back.
In the first part of chapter 2, this is a correction of the misconception concerning the day of the Lord's coming. This is really a correction that is needed even more today concerning the Lord's coming and our being raptured to him in the air. There are three schools in the fundamental line. The first school is the pre-tribulation. They say the Lord Jesus will come back before the great tribulation. So they are called the pre-tribulation school. Then there is the second school, which is called post-tribulation. And they could give you more verses as strong ground of their teaching that Christ will come back right at the end of the Great Tribulation. So their teaching is called post-tribulation teaching. Plus this, some Bible students and teachers like Pember, like Gavite, like the Impenton, they got into the teaching concerning the Lord's coming back much, much more in detail way. So they found out neither the pre-tribulation school nor the post-tribulation school is fully right. They all are right partially, not fully. Number one, they tell us Christ come back is parousia. Parousia means presence. And Christ's parousia will begin the latest before the middle part of the last week. Prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, this means Christ will leave the throne in the third heavens to come to the air concealed in the cloud for at least 3.5 years.
Bob, there's a lot of details, a lot of passages of Scripture that need to be looked up to confirm all of this, but let's at least take a moment and review these three most common schools concerning the rapture and the tribulation.
Yes, Chris. There is a school of thought that the rapture of the believers will take place before the Great Tribulation. And then there's a second school, also backed by very prominent teachers of the Scriptures, that no, the rapture will not take place before the Great Tribulation. It will take place at the end of the Great Tribulation.
Right.
So that means the believers will pass through the tribulation period and will be raptured at the end. And then there's another school, and Brother Lee mentioned some who are in that school, Panton, Pember, and Govette. I would say Watchman Nee and Witness Lee would also be in this third school. And that is that some of the believers, the overcoming believers, will be raptured before the Great Tribulation. But those who are not overcoming, which may be the majority of the believers, will indeed pass through the Great Tribulation and will be raptured at the end of that terrible time of tribulation.
And when we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw there that the rapture spoken of in a general way, that Paul gave them as an encouragement, a hopeful word to them. This was the rapture of the believers to the air. One of the strong evidences that is given by those who espouse this third school, that the rapture is not exclusively associated with that event, are these passages in Revelation 12 and 14. Why don't you touch these quickly?
Yes. In Revelation 12, we see a great vision of a universal woman who is bringing forth a man-child. And as soon as she delivers this child is caught up to the throne of God. That throne of God must be in the third heaven. It cannot be in the air. It must be in heaven itself. Then, in chapter 14 of Revelation, we see another group, 144,000 first fruits. They are standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And this Mount Zion is not Mount Zion in the Holy Land on the earth. This Mount Zion is the Mount Zion in the heavens. So here we have in Revelation clearly depicted two groups of believers who are raptured not to the air to meet Christ in the air, but to the very third heavens where the Lord is. And if we read carefully, we can see that in both cases, in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 14, the rapture of these two groups takes place definitely before the last 3.5 years of this age, which is the time of the Great Tribulation.
And so this would also then serve in this understanding, this school, as a fulfillment of the Lord's promise to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3 to keep them from the hour of trial, referring to the overcoming ones as were typified by this overcoming church in Philadelphia.
You're absolutely right, Chris.
All right, we have a lot to cover, so let's get back to Witness Lee, and then we'll try again in a short time, Bob, to help summarize some of these important things.
Christ will come down the latest at the middle of the 7 years. He will leave the throne to come down to the air, concealed in the cloud for a period of time, at least 3.5 years. Number one, the Antichrist will make an agreement with the Jews for 7 years, allowing the Jews to worship God freely, but to the middle part, he canceled that contract. And he began to persecute the Catholic Church, Judaism, any kind of religion. He was, by that time, he exalted himself above all gods. So the Great Tribulation began. And this is mentioned in Matthew 24. Just before that kind of persecution by the Antichrist against any kind of religion, the man-child was raptured not to there, to the throne of God. Number one. And number two, beside the man-child, you have the 144,000. Don't consider the 144,000 as a synonym of the man-child. No, no, no. These are two groups of overcomers. According to Revelation 14, this 144,000 should be also raptured to the throne of God before the last half of the 7 years. So you could see, yes, the Lord Jesus will leave the throne to come down to begin his parousia before the great tribulation. Yet there was not to come down to earth. He will stay in there, concealed in the cloud for a period of time. During that time, the man-child will be raptured, even probably before that time. And the 144,000 will be raptured. They all will be raptured to the throne of God. The Lord Jesus will come down to the air. Then, to the end of the 7 years, the Lord Jesus will come to the earth.
You know, Bob, I was considering, I think we talked about this back in the life study of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a little bit, but another great evidence of this understanding that the rapture is not a once-for-all event is the developing verses in chapter 14 after it talks about the rapture of the first fruits to the throne, to this heavenly Mount Zion. It then talks about the harvest of the earth. And, of course, a harvest, if anyone listening comes from a farm background, you don't harvest your crop all at once generally, and it is progressive as the crop ripens, correct?
That's right. Especially the farmer looks for the first ripe ones mm-hmm. of the crop, and those are the first fruits. And he goes out, he finds them, and he harvests them or picks them and brings them into his house for the enjoyment of him and his family.
Right.
Then, later, the rest of the harvest ripens. So then he sends forth the reapers to reap the remainder of the harvest, and that harvest is gathered not into the farmer's house, but into the barn. So when we read Revelation chapter 14, we can see the same kind of concept. In the very beginning of the chapter, we have the 144,000 first fruits who are standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And then as the chapter unfolds, certain events take place, the announcing of the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon the Great takes place, and a warning to the earth's dwellers not to worship the beast and not to receive the number of his name. And then eventually, starting with verse 14, there's a vision there that Christ, the Son of Man, is sitting on the cloud.
Yeah.
That means he's visible. And then he gives command to his angels, saying, "Send forth your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." That harvest there represents those believers who have passed through the great tribulation and through the sufferings of the tribulation have become ripened and ready for harvest. And this takes place at the end of the great tribulation. Then immediately after that, another harvest takes place, not a harvest of God's people, but a harvest of all the evildoers who are portrayed as the grapes on the vine. They are harvested, and they are cast into the winepress of the fury of God's wrath, which is the battle of Armageddon. All these things take place at the end of this age, the harvest of the believers and the harvest of the evil persons, Antichrist and his followers, all take place at the very end of the last 3.5 years of this age, which is the Great Tribulation.
Well, Bob, let's get to our final segment today. You mentioned a moment ago, actually, there are three great events that must take place before all of this starts to unfold. And they're spoken of in this passage. We'll see they're spoken of in Daniel 9. They're spoken of in Revelation, in Matthew 24, a number of places in Scripture. And we'll hear Witness Lee touch these, and then we'll summarize these at the conclusion of the program.
Before the day of the Lord's coming, one thing will transpire, that is apostasy. And one man will be revealed, that is Antichrist. And Antichrist will be fully revealed where? In the great tribulation. So this indicates that the Lord's coming back will not be before the great tribulation, but after the tribulation. this Antichrist will oppose all gods and exalt himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he seats himself in the temple of God. This is a strong prophecy that the temple of God will be built. Today, there's no temple of God on this earth. It was destroyed 1,000 years ago. But the prophecy says here that Antichrist will seat himself in the temple of God. And there is such a move among the Jews today. The Jews are quite stirred up about this matter. We are watching. We are observing. I myself, tell you the truth, I read the newspaper mostly for this purpose, to see whether there is some sign already. You believe me, someday newspaper will come out to tell us, my, the Jewish people, after so much study, they decided where the site of the temple should be. And then they began to build. This all prophesied in details in Daniel concerning the history of Israel.
Bob, three matters, two of them specifically identified here, the apostasy and the appearance of the man of lawlessness, who is Antichrist. We know the third one is alluded to, and that is the rebuilding of the temple and how the current political situation on the earth today underscores what a significant event this is. I was just thinking back a couple of years when this current struggle that's going on in the Middle East, really sparked by the Prime Minister of Israel making an entrance onto the temple site, which is also, of course, we know the site of this mosque of the Muslim religion. And that really was the spark that started this fire, wasn't it?
It sure was, Chris. All the tensions that are taking place now in the Middle East are really related to Israel and to these prophecies concerning the end of the age. Sooner or later, the temple will be rebuilt on the old site where Solomon built it thousands of years ago.
And how do we know that again?
Well, because it says here clearly, and in Matthew and in Daniel, in other places, that this one, the one we call Antichrist, will sit in the temple. And the temple today doesn't exist. So it implies strongly that the temple has to be rebuilt before the Lord comes again. And even the man of lawlessness himself, Antichrist, has not yet been revealed. The day will come when that which restrains him will be taken out of the way, and he will be manifested with all his deceitfulness and his lawlessness. He will play a strong role in the great tribulation. And also this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 mentions something called the apostasy.
Yeah.
This apostasy, the word apostasy means a falling away from God's way, from God's economy as revealed in the Scriptures. So these three things are great signs. In a sense, we haven't seen these signs yet.
Thank you, Bob. I enjoyed our time together very much today.
And I enjoyed it very much too, Chris.
For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.